You're listening to The Collected Podcast, bringing you stories that remind us who God is and who we are in Him. The Collected Podcast is a production of Collected Ministries. Follow Collected on social media at Collected Podcast. And be sure to visit thecollectedpodcast.com for show notes and additional content related to today's episode.
The Collected Podcast is sponsored in part by Beauty Counter. Use the link in our show notes to shop for all of your clean beauty needs, and 10% of the profits will go directly back to benefiting the podcast. Also, use the code CLEANFORALL20 for 20% off of your first purchase. Welcome to Season 6, Episode 12 of The Collected Podcast. I'm your host, Jess Biondo, and I am back with a guest this week. I spent a few episodes off, so I'm so excited, and I have a really great one for you. This week, we have Jay Hewitt. He's a pastor, author, speaker, and just has an incredible testimony about the power of God in his life, and he has a new book, new-ish book out, a memoir called I Am Weak, I Am Strong. So Jay, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Jess. It's awesome to be here. Thanks for the invite.
Yeah, I'm so excited it finally worked out. And I feel like this happens with so many guests where we get the initial email going and back and forth, and then all of a sudden months go by before it actually happens. And literally every time, whenever the episode airs, people reach out and are like, that is exactly what I needed in that moment. And so I'm believing that this will happen again. So to get us started, I was wondering if you could share a little bit about how you came to know the Lord.
Oh, sure. Let's see. So I grew up in, I call it an irreligious home. And it was a chaotic household. So there was mental illness, substance abuse, things like that. And my two best friends were Christians, and they saw what I was going through and started inviting me to church, which I said, no thanks. And they said, hey, there's cute girls there. And so I said, oh, I'll check it out. And sure enough, there were. And then they invited me to summer camp, and I wanted to go. I asked my parents, way too expensive. I don't know if you've been checking the prices on summer camps lately. They keep going. It's expensive. So anyway, they said no. But my friend's parents paid for me to go. Mm. And up there was the first time that I clearly heard the gospel. And what struck me was that God as Father was willing to step into chaos to protect his children, to do something about the pain. And I remember thinking, it was like 4 a.m. I couldn't sleep. I was on my bunk. And I remember thinking, God, my life is chaos. And I need a parental figure that will come in and intercede for me. And I don't know how to live my life. I was at that point when you grow up in a chaotic household, you eventually start going down a road that's not great. And I was on that road. I could tell I was on it, and I didn't know how to get off. And so I just very, very clearly said, all right, God, take my life and teach me how to live it, which is pretty profound because I didn't have a speaker telling me that. I didn't have a pastor guiding me. It's just the truth of the gospel. Yeah. It was good news. I knew I needed guidance in my life. I knew I needed to give up my life to gain life. And that's just what I naturally did as a 14-year-old. And then from that point on, God's led me, he's protected me, he's guided me, and he's done amazing things in my life.
Wow. So, because you are also a pastor.
Yes.
So how did that happen?
Well, it's you become a junior in high school. So I'm still a new Christian. And the craziest thing happens. They tell you got to figure out your life, what you want to do for a living, where you want to go to college, all that kind of stuff. And I remember just evaluating, and my youth pastor was an amazing storyteller. And I thought, Jesus is also a storyteller. And I looked at my strength, and the one thing I've always been good at is telling stories. When I'd get together with friends, I'd tell stories. And so I thought, I think I might be a good pastor if God has made me this way. And so I decided as a junior in high school, I'm going to go into ministry. My parents weren't too excited about it. but when you got a calling on your life, you follow it, and it's been a good path.
Wow, that is incredible. Yeah, and then I'm sure it was just smooth sailing from then on, right? Never faced
Absolutely.
Another challenge?
Yeah, no. Life is good, right? You put your faith in Jesus, and it's the good life from that point forward.
Yeah. So fast forwarding a little bit then to talk about your book and starting to hint at challenges, later on in your journey, you came into a pretty big one.
Yes.
So what happened later on?
Yeah. So by the point that I was in my mid-30s, late 30s, actually, I was pastoring a new church. It was a vibrant church, growing church. And the only problems we were really facing are those good problems that come with growth. And it was awesome. I had a young daughter, you know, new family, and everything was going right until it wasn't. Mm. Out of nowhere, I had a seizure. Never had a seizure before. Didn't know what hit me. That sent me to a doctor, to a neurologist, radiologist, back and forth until finally a neurosurgeon called me and said, I'm looking at your scan and you have a tumor right in the center of your brain, about the size of a ping pong ball. And that took my breath away. And I asked the only two questions that I knew to ask, is it cancer? And he said, I don't know. Will I need to have surgery? And he said, yes, if possible.
Hmm.
And that changed everything. That was the moment that my whole life changed.
Yeah. So as a pastor, up until this point, I'm sure you've walked with so many people through challenges. So what was it like being now the one with the challenge?
Yeah, well, now you're confronted with, am I going to practice what I've been preaching?
Ooh, yeah.
You know, we talk about, you know, when you're going through your toughest moments, that's when you lean on God. He will get you through. He's your refuge. He's your rock. But when things are confusing, it's hard to sort through, God, are you good? Are you for me? Will you protect me? And I think everyone comes to the point where they ask, why me? And can I trust you? And those are the questions that I had to ask myself and ask the Lord as well. And that became another very pivotal moment in my faith life.
Yeah.
And so I remember it very vividly. Just received the diagnosis and found out that it was cancer. And I dropped my daughter off at school. And then driving back home, I stopped at Dunkin' Donuts. You know, get some saturated fat.
Yeah, yeah.
and I was eating a maple bar in the parking lot. And I turned to God in prayer and I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And, you know, most people, they assume that I was very angry. For whatever reason, I wasn't angry. I was more confused. Mm. God, what are you doing? And then just as Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would, he reminded me of the teachings of Jesus. Mm. And the Holy Spirit just ministered to me through the scripture of 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Not a verse that I particularly had memorized. I don't think I had ever even preached on that verse up to this point, but I knew it crystal clear in that moment.
Wow.
That his grace would be sufficient. His power is perfected in weakness, or best demonstrated in weakness. And then Paul then concludes, well, then when I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Yeah.
And I knew in that moment, without a shadow of a doubt, I knew that what God was saying to me, he said, Jay, what am I doing? Don't worry. My grace is going to be sufficient for you. And my power is going to be demonstrated through your weakness. And so right now at your weakest moment, you're actually stronger than you could ever imagine. And I knew he was going to demonstrate his power through my weakness somehow, some way. And I knew that I was going to get a chance to see what strength really was.
Mm-hmm.
Beyond just muscle and might, you know, the deep stuff, that spiritual strength, that deep down in your heart strength. And I knew that's what was going to happen. And so I left the Dunkin' Donuts parking lot.
As we all must at some point.
At some point, we all have to leave when the donuts are gone. My soul was satisfied in getting an answer to God, what are you doing? And then I prayed a second prayer, very pivotal prayer. I said, God, how can I join you? You've told me what you're up to. Now, how can I cooperate with you? How can I join you? And I felt, I can confidently say that I heard God's voice. I heard the Holy Spirit direct me to that scripture. This next part, the best I can call it is I got a little nudge from the Holy Spirit, right? And I got this crazy idea. I thought, what if I attempt to do something that I couldn't do at my best? What if I attempt to do something I couldn't do at my best at my weakest? And I got this crazy idea of what if I did an Ironman triathlon? Now, this wasn't something on my bucket list. This wasn't something, I wasn't a triathlete. I wasn't an athlete. I wasn't even like a varsity athlete in high school. I was not an athletic person. And I thought, well, okay, that's definitely something I would never imagine I could do. So let's try it. Yeah. Because I realized when I was thinking this through, I had the revelation and the wisdom of, in this huge obstacle, there's an opportunity here for me not to just tell my daughter about faith, but to show her what resilient faith looks like. And when I made that connection, I thought, this is worth it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. This might be crazy, but I'm going to take a shot. And that's what set me on that path of trying to complete an Ironman while going through cancer treatment.
Wow. I mean, I don't know if you're like the first person in the history to never have done an Ironman to start while getting cancer treatment, but that is incredible. And an idea that crazy can only come from the Lord. Like, that's crazy.
Yeah, yeah.
You said so many good things, but there was something specific that I feel like someone out there needed to hear, going back to what you were saying about how, you know, you heard from the Lord that when you are weak, you are going to be at your weakest and, you know, you'll see his strength. I don't remember exactly how you said it so perfectly. But I feel like there's someone listening who's in that moment right now where they feel like they are at their weakest point and they've just been hit with something, whether it is a diagnosis or like the downfall of a relationship or whatever it is, they're going through something and feeling so weak and they want that strength. But there's something resisting it. For some reason, they're resisting it. What would you say to that person?
Well, if they're anything like me, there's probably two things that's causing that resistance. One, can you actually believe that God is reliable? Can you actually believe that he sees you, that he cares about you, and that he'll come through for you? And my story, what I've experienced says absolutely yes. You can trust him. And you'll experience it on your own. The second reason that they might be feeling some resistance is because it's hard to admit that you're weak. It's a difficult thing to do. But once you admit that you're weak, then you have access to God's strength. Because you're weaker than you want to admit. But once you do, you're stronger than you could ever imagine.
Yeah, it seems so counterintuitive. And yet that's the way the kingdom of God is. Like,
yes.
It doesn't make sense to our human limited brains, limited. But God sees the big picture and he knows what he's working out in all of us, even when it doesn't make sense to us.
Yes.
So, very well said. So what happened next? So you get this idea. You have to leave Dunkin' Donuts.
Yeah.
What happens?
First thing first, talk to my wife.
Okay.
Is this crazy? Because listeners don't know, and I didn't quite know this at the time. This is what an Ironman is. It's a 140.6-mile triathlon that needs to be completed in under 14 hours. Oh. So that's you swim 2.5 miles, get out of the water, ride onto a bike for 112 miles. And then when you're done with that, you top it off with a marathon, which is 26 point something miles. So it's a big deal.
You need a support system for that.
Yes, yes. And, so I was going to attempt that at the heels of having a brain surgery. And while I was going through radiation and chemotherapy, I was going to train for this. So first thing I did is I asked my wife to make sure I wasn't crazy. And to my surprise, she said, I think you should do it. And that was a big sacrifice on her part, because that takes a lot of support from your spouse. A lot of support just to go through cancer treatment, put this on top of it, and it's a lot more. So I really appreciate the support she gave me. The second thing I did is I went to my pastor. Now, I'm a pastor, and if there's a pastor listening, the best advice I ever got was you need to have a pastor outside of your church. That's your pastor. And so I called my pastor and I said, hey, can we meet for coffee? And we did. And I said, am I crazy? And he said, I don't think so. I think this is of God. You should go for this. And so when I got that confirmation, then after brain surgery, I was just recovered enough to start radiation and chemotherapy. And the first day that I had radiation and chemo, I ran 1 mile. And then the second day I ran 2, and I continued to add and increase my mileage every day until I got to 10 miles and I had a seizure. And then I had to ask my doctors, hey, should I not be doing this? And again, to my surprise, they said, no, exercise is great. Just back off a little bit. So the next day I ran 10 miles a little slower. And I just kept increasing. And all along the way, I ran into troubles. And, don't have time for that on the podcast, but that's why I wrote the book. But every time I ran into some kind of trouble, something where my body just couldn't handle what I was putting it through, I'd pray and I'd say, God, give me strength and give me help. And every time I prayed for help, he sent me a person. It was amazing how perfect the people were that he sent across my path. Like when I was close to giving up, out of nowhere, a guy calls me that I just randomly met in Idaho. And he said, hey, I was running with a woman who is starting, she's a world class Ironman, and she's starting to train athletes, and she's a breast cancer survivor. And so she knows what you're going through right now with treatment, and she wants to train you. Right? Like, that doesn't happen. Like, how does that happen? It happens by praying for help and praying for strength. You know, one word prayers. Help.
Help.
Two word. Give me strength. Well, that's 3. Give me strength. These super simple short prayers are effective. And the way he gave me those things is through people. And I believe anybody listening, if you need help, just pray the word help. And then look around and see who God's sending to you, because that's your help. That's your help.
Wow. I mean, was there ever a point, I mean, I'm sure there were lots of points, but a point that stands out along that journey where you just questioned everything and were like, I'm done.
Yeah. So this was happening during 2020. And if anybody remembers
that year,
that
was also COVID on top of all of this.
Yes. So COVID shut everything down. All my training facilities, because I had such low white blood cell count, I couldn't be around people that had any type of sickness. So I lost all my training partners, yada, yada. But what really got shut down were all the Ironman races. So Ironman shut down all of their races internationally. And at that point, I was an Ironman sponsored athlete. Not because of my speed or stamina, but because of my story, right? Yeah. I kind of embody what they're about. Anything is possible. And so I was one of their athletes, and they called me and they said, hey, we're going to do our first ever full distance digital race, virtual race. And we want you to participate in it. And I said, let me talk to my wife, which in a lot of ways is married man code for no. because up to this point, it's putting so much more stress at home. Now my daughter's not at school anymore. She's at home. I'm out riding my bike. My wife is a professor, and she's teaching classes online, and I'm out for a run. And all of it's just the stress is mounting. And I don't know, should I go on? And now it seemed like God gave me the answer. No, all the races have been shut down. You don't have, it's done.
Yeah.
But Ironman calls me, gives me this opportunity. I go to my wife, and surprisingly, she says, yeah. And what she said is, she said, listen, with this virtual race, you get to plan your own 140-mile course. What if you put the finish line right at our front door? What if you finish at home? And once she said that, with all the extra, because it was going to take a lot more work to set up an entire race. And it's going to take a lot of support, a lot of people. But when she said that, I realized, man, I'm trying to show my daughter what resilient faith looks like. And if I can cross the finish line in front of our house, she'll always remember that. And then the metaphor of every day I'm fighting for my life with this, because my disease has been deemed terminal. So with this terminal disease that there's no cure, every day I'm fighting to get back home again. And so now to put my body through this 140-mile race, not sure if my body can make it, but trying my best, I'm now racing to get home to my family. And the metaphor just became so rich and so significant to me, So I called Iron Man back and I said, count me in. And that's what led to this craziness. That's the next big step.
Yeah. What encouragement do you have for that person who is on the brink of quitting? They're like, I'm done. This is getting too hard, too complicated. How do you push through that?
Yeah. Well, first, definitely through getting some wisdom from others, from people that you trust, you know, going to my wife, because sometimes we can be so stubborn that we're just banging our head against the wall when we really should give up. Sometimes it's okay to give up, but other times when God has called you to it, when God is empowering you, it's still going to be hard.
Yeah.
It's going to be so difficult. And I would say, hold on to the hope of Jesus and get back up in the strength of Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, so often I would have to, every morning I'd get up and I was sick, I was fatigued, I was nauseous, I had a headache, and I would pray, God, give me strength. And then I had to put my feet on the ground. And that action was so hard. But one of the things I would think about is I would think about when Jesus would heal a paralyzed person and he would tell them to get up, how much trust that took for that person to actually try. Because often there's crowds all around them. And for them to put their feet on the ground and try and stand up, that was a huge step of faith and trust. And so in the same way, I would say to somebody that's ready to give up, hold on to hope, ask for strength, put your feet on the ground and trust that he'll give you the rest. And that's what he did for me. And I know he can do it for others.
Amen. That's so powerful. And just that reminder of, in the Bible, when Jesus healed people, he's working on our behalf all the time and he still does miracles. He's amazing.
Yes.
So through the training, what did you learn about the character of God?
Well, I definitely learned that he is trustworthy, that you can take him at his word, that if he tells us that he demonstrates his power through weakness, he will really do that. Yeah. So I saw that over and over. But probably the biggest is I realized that he is trustworthy in his concern for me. Sometimes when you're dealing with something that's so earth shattering, you wonder, does he even see? Does he even care? But through this, as every time I'd pray for help, he would send people. He would do these little miracles, but it was so evident it was his hand at work.
Yeah.
And I just felt it over and over and saw it over and over and knew it over and over. I can trust him. He actually cares about me. He's near me, you know, and through this, a lot of people have asked me and assume that I felt abandoned by God. But where I stand now, I can tell you, I had never felt God more close in my life. And instead of feeling abandoned and unloved by him, I can tell you right now, I have never felt more love than going through this tragedy.
Wow. That is such a powerful testimony. And somebody out there, I think, needs that reminder, like God sees you and he cares about every detail.
Yes.
And like when our hearts break, it breaks his heart.
Yes.
He just loves us so much.
And when you're in it, it's hard to see it. Mm-hmm. And I'm talking from, you know, I've crossed the finish line and I'm looking back.
Yeah.
And I can see it. And so for some listening, you just need to hear my words that say you can trust him. That he's there, that he's loving you, that he's caring for you. Even though you can't see it, I promise you, when you cross the finish line, you'll look back and you'll see he was there with me the whole time, strengthening me, taking my weakness, giving me his strength. And you'll see it. You'll see it.
So we get to race day.
Yes.
How'd it go?
Well, it was crazy. And it was so good. So, you know, you start before the sun rises. And I went down. I live on the West Coast. And so you have to do an open water swim. So the 2.5 miles is all in the open water. So I went down to the Pacific Ocean. And there was about, 100 friends that showed up. And a pastor friend of mine came out because Ironman has these big opening ceremonies. So they threw me an opening ceremony. And they prayed for me. And then... I went to the start line and they counted down, and my wife, Natalie, and my daughter, Hero, they pulled the air horn, started. I hit start on my watch and I charged for the water. I dove in and it was cold, and that cold water wakes you right up. So yeah. I was awake and I was swimming and I felt good. And I was swimming next to a pier, and all my friends had raced over the pier and they're cheering me on. And as I was pulling up a stroke, I looked and I saw my daughter and we caught eyes. I knew we were looking directly at each other, and she did too. And she waved to me, and I was at this perfect point in my stroke where I got to wave back. Oh. And she started jumping up and down, and the joy. And this is the verse that the Lord gave me the day before the race. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that joy just opened my heart, and I started swimming faster and enjoyed the swim so much. Let me insert this in real quick. During this time, I tried to use that slogan, choose joy, and it didn't work for me. During all the treatment and all the training, I would just get up, okay, I'm going to be joyful. And sometimes life is just sad. And I was sad. However, what I learned to do, by the way, there's many authors that have done a great job of talking about choose joy, and it's good stuff, but just the way I was applying it wasn't working. But what I learned during my training is that gratitude is the gateway to joy. Mm. So when you give thanks for things, then you open your heart up to joy. And then once that gets in there, then there's this incredible strength. And so here I am swimming, I'm giving thanks for my friends, I'm giving thanks for my daughter, and I'm feeling this strength. And I get out of the water, get on the bike, and it's a beautiful, beautiful day. And I'm giving thanks, you know, riding up Pacific Coast Highway, giving thanks for just the beautiful day.
Beautiful.
And then a police motorcycle pulled up next to me. And you have to understand that at this point, I'm kind of a spectacle out there, where I have the Iron Man film crew is filming me, and then I have a documentary crew filming me, and then I have a chase vehicle with a paramedic in case something goes wrong. So you can imagine, I'm not just one cyclist going down the road. It's this big thing. So when this police officer pulled up next to me, I thought, oh no. Were we supposed to get a permit for this?
Yeah.
Like, is this all done? Is this it? And he looked at me, and then he just took off and went right ahead of me, and he shut down the intersection in front of me so that we could just pull through. And then he caught back up and went back and shut down the next intersection. And when I left one city to the next city picked me up, and I got an escort all the way through the 112 miles of cycling.
That you did not arrange. You didn't plan that.
Yeah. Turns out that the documentary crew, their producers understand how the world works. And so their producer, they organized all of it. And so I'm giving thanks for that, and just feeling good, more strength. And I get off of the 112 mile bike and I feel good. I felt really good. So I put on my running shoes and I start running. And I have a guy pacing me. I've never done a marathon before. You got to understand, like, I've never ran, you know, I've never done a half marathon before. This is my first time. Now, I've just done 115 miles and I'm starting a marathon. So I have a pacer next to me. And my idea is I'm going to run 9-minute miles. That's like what I was planning on. And so we're running, and I asked my pacer after a mile, I said, hey, what's my pace? And he said, you're at 8-minute miles. Slow down. Okay. Yeah. Slow down. Right. This isn't a sprint. It's a marathon.
Yeah.
Literally. Right.
Literally.
So slow down. So next mile, I ask him, what am I at? He said, you're still at 8-minute miles. Slow down. And I thought, maybe I get to experience this like superhuman strength. Like maybe the verse was talking about, like, I'm going to just crush my time. And by the way, I was ahead of schedule. I was doing better than I'd planned. And so I thought, maybe I'm just going to breeze through this thing, you know, supercharged by the Holy Spirit. I don't know.
Yeah.
And then it happened. About 2 miles into it, all of a sudden, I knew somehow, some way, the cancer treatment that I was going through was going to be a battle for me. Mm. And all of a sudden, my stomach turned on me. And all of the nutrition that I had been taking in over the past 115 miles, it had not absorbed through my gut lining, because chemotherapy, one of the things that it does is it destroys your digestive system. Mm. And so I wasn't absorbing any of the nutrients. And I wasn't holding, now at this point, I can't hold any more nutrition or water. And Ironman, they love these highlight reels that they put out every year at the World Championships of these world-class athletes crawling across the finish line, because their body has just cramped and they crawl across the finish line. And so I knew, you know, at this point, I've still got 22 miles to go. I'm like, there's no way a human body, whether you're going through cancer treatment or not, a human body cannot run a marathon without a sip of water or, you know, any food. And I just think my body's going to cramp up at some point. And it's going to be too far away from the finish line to actually crawl across the finish line. I can't drag my body 20 miles, 10 miles.
Yeah.
And so I had to come to terms with the fact that I'm not going to finish this. I've given it my all. I'm not going to cross the finish line. And I had to change my mantra, because I thought about my daughter. This was all dedicated to Hero. And I thought, you know, I need to be able to look her in the eyes and say, honey, I gave it my all to get home to you. Mm-hmm. And so my mantra became, you've got nothing to prove, just an example to set. And over again, nothing to prove, just an example to set. I've got film crews following me. I have another 100 people waiting at the finish line. They're waiting for me. And I've got to say, this isn't for them. This isn't for them. This is for your daughter. And I'm going to show her resilient faith and resilient living. And I'm not going to give up until my body gives up. And so I kept going. And during this whole time, the race is monitored through a sport watch, like a GPS sport watch. And it's that I was wearing the same watch that I'd worn through my training that my coach would monitor my body through. And she would adjust my workouts. She was in Idaho and she'd do that. So anyway, all that to say, she's still monitoring me during the race. And I didn't know that. And I prayed and I said, God, help. And he didn't respond. I didn't get anything for him. I still felt like I was running with a stomach flu. I still, you know, was struggling with discouragement. I prayed for help. He didn't do anything. Or at least I didn't realize he did something. I believe it was probably right at that exact moment that my coach looked at her phone, saw my vitals, saw that I was in trouble. And she went and tracked me down and met me at the next water station. And she had brought her running shoes. Right?
Yeah.
And she started running beside me.
Wow.
And as she ran beside me, you know, she's world class, world championship Ironman athlete. And I'm a rookie. So she starts troubleshooting and starts asking questions that I wouldn't know to ask myself. And so she's the one that solved it and said, Jay, you're not absorbing anything. Mm. All your electrolytes are off. You've got too many electrolytes. She said, hey, take this salt tablet. I brought it along, even though I promised I wasn't going to introduce anything new into your nutrition regimen, but she said, I brought it. She said, take this tablet, put it underneath your tongue, and the salt should absorb directly into your blood and possibly balance things out for you. And so I did. I put it under my tongue and kept running, and she kept running beside me. A couple miles later, I felt it. Something changed. I could feel the nutrients absorb into my body. And I thought, I've got a chance. I've got a chance at this. And so I continued to press on. And then the sun went down. And this is kind of the crazy thing about Ironman. You start when the sun is down, and then you watch it go down again. So you've raced all the way throughout the day, and the sun goes down, and I've still got a ways to go. And a police squad car pulls up behind me, turns on its lights, and starts over the loudspeaker saying, come on, Jay, you got this. You got this. You're getting close. You got this. And then they over the loudspeaker started playing AC/DC. Give me a little soundtrack. But yeah. Again, the support from the community, and they followed me all the way into my neighborhood. And as I turned into my neighborhood, I could hear the party in front of my house. I couldn't see it, but I could hear it. And there were lights. And I finally turned the corner and I could see my friends lining both sides of the street, this passageway of support. And there's the Iron Man finishing structure was rebuilt there. And behind the finishing tape is my wife and my daughter. And once I saw them, everything else blurred out. And it's like I floated after all that I'd been through. Somehow my body just floated down my street and I crossed the finish line. 14 hours later, I crossed the finish line. I was reunited with my wife and daughter. And then I finished what I intended to do. I got down on one knee after giving my wife a case and flowers. Then I got down on one knee and I looked at my daughter and I said, "Hero," I said, "God's going to put dreams in your heart. God's going to put dreams in your heart. And do not be surprised when your enemy tries to knock you down, when life knocks you down. Do not be surprised, but hold on to the hope of Jesus. And in his strength, get up, stay strong, press on." I said, "And I promise you, you will see that anything is possible with God. But you got to hold on to hope and you got to get up in his strength." And that's why I did it.
Yeah.
It wasn't a bucket list thing. I wasn't trying to prove something to anybody else. I did it to show my daughter what resilient faith and resilient living looks like. And that was the opportunity within this obstacle that made it all worthwhile.
Wow. And I love the picture of you, you know, ending at your house and running home, because I will never run an Ironman, but we're all running home. You know, and one day we'll stand before Jesus and we'll get to say, "I did everything I could do to get home to you." Yes. And like, oh, that gets me.
Yeah.
It's such a beautiful picture of the love of the Father and, you know, our, you know, the way we live our lives and trying to stay focused on getting home to our true home.
Yes.
And it's so beautiful. Yes. Thank you for sharing all of that.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
Thank you. Thank you. And it's been very powerful in my wife's life, my daughter's life. And that's why I wrote the book. You know, you started off saying it was a memoir, and it is in a lot of ways because it follows this moment in my life. But it really is a field guide mm-hmm. for resilient faith and resilient living because yeah. of the way that God continued to prove his word over and over, the way that he taught me to embrace vulnerability, to admit weakness, and how that opens the gateway to God's strength being demonstrated. He gave me a masterclass on these things. And so in the book, yes, I tell this story, but I really try and attach the practical, how it works in real life, in everyday life for mm-hmm. anyone. For someone who's going through something so difficult and they want to give up, absolutely. But also, for anyone who feels like they have a large calling on their life. Mm. If you have a calling on your life, you're going to get knocked down. Your enemy is going to try and stop you in your tracks. And it's going to be up to you if you're going to hold on to the hope of Jesus, if you're going to trust him, if you're going to put your feet on the ground, get back up, and let him do the impossible and let those callings become reality. You know, we all need resilient faith. And it's not until we have resilient faith and we can really live a resilient life yeah. that you know, finishes the race, fights the good fight, keeps the faith.
Yeah. yeah. Mm, and your book is linked down in our show notes. So listeners, go get it. It's amazing. We are almost out of time. So my final question is, what did we miss? What's a final thought or word of encouragement or hope that you want to leave us with today?
I want to say to anybody listening, no matter what you're going through right now, if you want to grow spiritually right now in this instant, if you pray those two prayers, God, what are you doing? And how can I cooperate? God, what are you doing in my life? God, what are you doing in my family? What are you doing in my church? What are you doing at work? All right, just ask him, God, what are you doing? And then ask him, how can I cooperate? And I guarantee you, you will grow so strong spiritually. If you continue to pray that prayer.
Jay, thank you so much. That's so good. Thanks for being on today.
Oh, thanks, Jess. So great to meet you. This is an awesome show.
What a powerful story by Jay. So many times I got chills and choked up, and it was just such a beautiful picture of the love of a father trying to show his daughter the character of our Heavenly Father, that He will stop at nothing to show us hope and just to teach us and be there for us. And the whole time that Jay was sharing, I kept thinking of the name of God, of El Olam. I did an episode about that name, gosh, probably a couple of years ago now. But it's this idea that God is there and He's always been there. He's been there through all of eternity, and He will continue to be there for all of eternity to come, past, present, and future. And so when we're faced with the world's instability, like Jay was with this diagnosis and this terminal diagnosis, and just how earth-shattering that can be, we're faced with the instability of the earth, we come also face-to-face with the divine sovereignty and the divine sufficiency of El Olam, the everlasting God who existed for all of eternity past and will continue to exist into infinity future, if that's a thing. So I just kept thinking of that name and that reminder that God is always there in our darkest moments, on our highest mountaintops. He's always there and He's always working behind the scenes. So I want to leave us with a quote from, again, my favorite book by Herbert Lockyer, The Divine Names and Titles of God. And he says about El Olam, "Remember that waiting upon the everlasting God imparts into one's life the everlasting vitality, the everlasting strength so necessary for the changing events and experiences of our pilgrimage." And I think Jay's story so perfectly embodies that. And so whatever you're walking through right now, whatever instability or sudden change you are facing, remember that you aren't facing it alone, but you are facing it with the full backing of the God of all of eternity. And it did not surprise Him, and He will not leave you hanging, and He will continue to sustain you until He brings you home into His loving arms. So I hope you have a wonderful week. I'm sending you lots of love and prayers this week, and we'll be back next time. Bye.
Thank you for listening to The Collected Podcast. Please be sure to subscribe, rate, and review. And if you like what you've heard, we'd love it if you'd help spread the word. Check back here for new episodes dropping every other Thursday. You can follow along on social media at Collected Ministries.